Ask you to go before the word tonight, and Lord, it's exciting to me to think of this week in history, and yet those words cannot come out of my mouth without a quick conviction that though you are a God of the past, you're also the God of the present, and what took place then can certainly take place now. Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and for that we're very, very glad. We ask you, Lord, that you might ignite our hearts tonight to become passionate worshipers of you. Father, we must confess almost to our heart's chagrin that we can get so excited about so much. But Lord, sometimes there's this thing, I don't know what it is, but Lord, for many, many people in the church, the Christian church worldwide, there seems to be almost a bridle and a bit upon the hearts of people when it comes to worship. Father, we pray that you would set within us a drive, a commitment, a hunger to bless you in one of the very few ways that really counts. Lord, you love when we worship you. So, Father, we pray that you might begin a new work within us tonight as we consider your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and as we consider this week in history, it is a week filled with emotion. It's a week filled with excitement. We studied last Sunday on Palm Sunday, the great entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, and how excited the people were. Some were told by historians over 100,000 people welcoming Jesus. As he makes the descent from the Mount of Olives, he would have gone down the Kidron Valley, then up into the Eastern Gate. The gate that you see today, it's the most viewed and most photographed gate in all the world. Did you know that? It's the most photographed gate in all the world. It is known as the Golden Gate, or we would say the Eastern Gate. It's the gate that you see on the news broadcast, always to your left. There's the Dome of the Rock Mosque. To the left of the photo, and then there's that Eastern Gate, and you've never maybe quite you missed the full aspect of it being a gate because it's sealed up. You're wondering, well, what's that all about? It's a very great story about why that's the case, by the way. Why is that gate sealed up? The gate that Jesus went through on Palm Sunday just a few days ago. He rode through that gate. Well, when the Ottoman Empire captured Jerusalem, the Muslim-believing Turks in the year 1000, 1011, when they began to read the Jewish scriptures, they came to the prophet Ezekiel, and there they read, is this amazing? I mean, if I were, if I'm Turkish, I would have got converted on the spot, it seems to me. As they're reading the Bible, out of curiosity, they read in the prophet Ezekiel that the Messiah, when he comes back to establish his earthly reign for 1,000 years, will come through the gate. That gate. The very gate that Jesus went through on Palm Sunday. Well, when they read that, they said, well, we're going to rule forever. Not Jesus. So we've got to fix this. So what they did was, they took brick and they sealed up the gate. The awesome thing is, the Bible says nobody will go back and forth through the gate until the Messiah comes. They actually fulfilled Scripture. Because nobody can pass through the gate. That's exactly what the Bible says. Nobody can go through. And nobody will go through until the Messiah comes. What they didn't count on is that we have a Messiah who cannot be stopped by a block wall. And the second thing, because they said he's Jewish, a Jew will never walk over a dead body. So they went and dug up people, and they also began burying people in front of the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate, till this day. They bury their Muslim brothers in front of the Golden Gate, believing that a dead person there in front of the gate will keep the Messiah from returning from heaven. What they again fail to do is that we have a Messiah who raises the dead. He's amazing. He had done so much this week. He had done so much in the last 3.5 years. As Jesus now, this week in history, going back and forth from Bethany into Jerusalem each day presenting his message and each day pronouncing a certain aspect of his messiahship. Now we come to Wednesday in history. And it's a very exciting day. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. The account of the Wednesday events. We'll recap the week in some detail tonight, but consider this. Mark chapter 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. And they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask full of costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were there indignant among themselves, saying, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me, you do not have with you always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand and anointed my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. So when they had heard that, they were glad and promised to give Judas money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Tonight, if we were going to put a title to this message, it would be perhaps the Valley of Decision. You got two dynamics going on. At least, you've got a woman whose heart is about ready to explode for worship. Then you've got a man by the name of Judas who is so cynical, who is so bitter, who is so conniving that all he's doing is scheming about how he can betray Jesus. And then you've got this woman who all she can do is think about how she can get in to a man's meeting. Did you know that? It was the meeting of the men. If you put the gospel accounts together, it is a Simon the leper who may very well have been a Pharisee. And as you put them together, there are all men surrounded the table and they're all talking, they're all eating, they're all having a great time. And it would not have been lawful for a woman to come into the gathering of men. But you think that was going to keep her back? No way. It's awesome. When worship possesses your heart, you will find a way. You will determine as you look at your clock, you know, how can I manipulate the time and my schedule that I might worship God? There's a place and there's a move of the Spirit of God in your life that worship, you'll come to find out, if you haven't already, is one of the most healing touches of the Spirit of God in your life for any event or any problem in life. Worship. That's why the Bible often tells us that we ought to offer up a sacrifice of praise, because frankly, we don't always feel like worshiping. But I have found in my own life that when I don't feel like worshiping, but I do it as a sacrifice, you know what? I can almost tell you, I can put my watch to it, that's for sure, that after a very short period of time of going, oh, can I say this without you taking it wrong? If I'm just obedient to step out and worship, and I'm going through the motion of worship, my heart soon kicks in. It's an amazing thing. And sometimes those moments when I think, oh God, I don't want to do this, He winds up showing up the most. And it's a wonderful thing. The events of this week in history can almost be looked at in a way as a thumbnail sketch of the believer's life. As this woman is a worshiper, and then Judas, as a non-believer, will say, one who wants to betray Christ. Maybe that's a picture of humanity. In history, this was an amazing evening. This was an amazing day. And everything that Jesus had said, everything that Jesus had done, was to bring this woman to this place of absolute worship. And so that's why I'm talking about this being a night of decision for us. Will we worship? And will we take our choices before God? Will we be people who lift His name up on high? John chapter 12, verse 31, by the way, says, now, this is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world shall be cast out, Jesus said. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This, Jesus said, signifying by what manner of death he would die. And that's a great word. He says, if I'm lifted up, that is placed on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. And I think about that place. You've got Judas, and you've got this woman who we believe is Mary. She is a Mary. There's quite a few of them. She's one of the Marys. She's got a heart to worship. He's got a heart to betray and push away all that Christ had done. A few things about this week in history. On Palm Sunday, we studied that last week. The king being presented to the nation. A call, if you will. If we look at this portion or this week as a thumbnail sketch of what goes on in our lives. An invitation to come and know Christ. Jesus came and presented himself as king. And the nation was to decide. The invitation to come and know the King, Palm Sunday. On Passion Monday, just a few days ago, Jesus on that day would have cleansed the temple. And he would have overturned the money changers. And he would also, in stating one of the most greatest themes of any church building project ever, Jesus stood there and he said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've turned it into a den of thieves." Is that not going on today in the world? That the church, what is called the church today, I mean, look what's going on in the name of Jesus. My goodness, either there's churches who have committed themselves to being a house of prayer, and they're wonderful churches, by the way, to be involved in and with. And then there are those that are absolutely out for money. I'm not going to get into some of the stuff I watched on Sunday afternoon on a certain so-called Christian television program. But I thought, you know what, maybe they've straightened up. And I turned it on and 3 minutes into the deal, in the message, this guy says, you know, if you want to keep this program on the air, if you want to keep these doors open, you need to really, really give your money. And I just, Jesus says, you've turned it into a house of thieves. Monday, I believe Jesus of this week was calling his people to holiness. To come and be separated from the world. On Passion Tuesday, yesterday, Jesus taught concerning knowing God. A call to the kingdom and the kingdom life. Knowledge of God. The eternal God, Jesus was announcing, can be known personally. That's radical. And he made announcement of that on Tuesday of this week. Wednesday, tonight we'll study. Thursday, tomorrow, the security of the believer, the famous teaching of the upper room in John's gospel, and the key, I think the most firm position of that teaching is found in John 15. John 15 was taught tomorrow, this day in history, on Thursday, about abiding in Christ. And you might say tonight, Jack, I want to abide in Christ. I really want to abide in Christ. Do you now? Do you really want to abide in Christ? Yes, yes, because I don't want to be cut off and I don't want to be cast out. Listen, do you want to abide in Christ? If you want to abide in Christ, you're going to abide in Christ because it's the Spirit of God who is at work within you and both the will of His good pleasure. He'll do it. Jesus taught them saying, you know what? You abide. You abide in me and I in you. And in John chapter 15, verse 7 of that great chapter, he says, by the way, if my word abides in you, that means if my word is controlling your life, you may ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified. Jesus is inviting us on Thursday to get so tight with God that His word becomes, as it were, His will being worked out in our lives. We're so full of the word that His will is executed in our lives, that we would know what God wants to do. On Friday, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Friday, Good Friday, God's Friday, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Friday would invite us to take in all that Jesus has done. I encourage you to come back on Friday night to hear what Jesus has done for you and how eternal His work was on the cross for us. What is known as Passion Saturday Not much is recorded in the Scripture at all, just that they were the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were silent. They were in their homes. They were observing the Passover. But it's good that it was a silent mention in Scripture of that day, because Jesus, because all that He had done on Friday was inviting us to rest in Him. And so we come to this lesson this morning and this evening, and I want it to be something as a stimulant to us to worship as we consider the message before us. And it's this in verses 1 through 5 that worship itself will have opposition. And I don't know if you've caught on to this or not, but if people are not going to make fun of you, and they will, if you worship, people will make fun of you. That's okay. But worship will have opposition, and some of the opposition will definitely be of a spiritual nature. It might be so subtle as this, that you might bow your knees or you might lift your hands at home. Let's just say at home. And you're singing or you're thanking God, and I guarantee you, you may not have paid your phone bill and your line's been disconnected, but your phone will ring. You may not have a dog, but a dog will show up at your door. You dedicate your heart to worship and you will be interrupted. It's true. The world, Satan, the flesh can't stand it. If you decide tonight, and you better decide tonight, to be a worshiper, then expect opposition. You say, well, Jack, you're not encouraging me much. You want me to be a worshiper, and then you're telling me I'm going to be spiritually attacked? Oh, yeah. But you know what? I don't know about you. Do you ever get ornery? I get ornery. My wife reminds me often I get ornery. I like to be ornery in the spirit kind of realm thing, you know? Wait a minute. The enemy, Satan, his little demon goobers, they afflict us a lot, you know. They put thoughts in our head, they're fiery darts, they're shooting things at us, you know, by way of temptation and stuff. Wait a minute, that's going to go on if we're nice or not. That's going to go on if we worship or not. Here's the deal. If you worship, it really freaks them out. And that's what I want to do. If worship blesses God and it causes them to hear it, as it were, nails on a chalkboard, then let's sharpen our nails. I mean, don't you want to be like that? Let's worship the Lord because it blesses Him and it also dismantles the kingdom of darkness. They can't stand worship. That's why they will oppose you at worship. That's why, look, this is Calvary Chapel. I mean, we've got so many Catholics. This is a true story. We have Catholics who go to St. Paul the Apostles Church. Right? Somebody told me the other day they have 10,000 members there now, just down the street. If you ever try to go there on a Saturday and Sunday, drive by, it's insane. Here's the cool thing. There are so many Catholics coming to church here. They go to Mass on Sunday or Saturday, and then they come here after service. They go to Catholic Mass, and then they grab their Bibles, and they come here. I'm not kidding. They're telling me this. And they go, yeah, you know what? Yeah, we go to Mass, and we tithe and everything there, and then we come here, and we learn about God. Funny, huh? That's cool. So we have Catholics in here. We've got Baptists, Pentecostals. We've got all kinds of people. It's a Calvary Chapel. I mean, look at us. We're just all kinds of different people. And it's always fun because when somebody's like, I'm going to worship, and the hands go up, you can always tell when there's a Baptist nearby. Harriet, they got their hands up! And it's like almost like a panic. Oh my gosh, someone's going to roll next. No, we are not going to roll. It's not OSHA approved, and the carpet's really hard for that reason. No rolling. You can hurt somebody. But you know what? There's all kinds of different people. And then there's the Pentecostals. That church is dead. All they do is raise their hands. No rolling, no nothing. We shouldn't be looking at each other. We should be worshiping as unto the Lord. And know this, opposition will come. Some of the times the opposition will come from the person next to you. Opposition. In verses 1 and 2, it says this, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, great celebration time. You know all about that. The moon was full. It was springtime, Passover, beautiful time. The nights and the days are warming up in Israel. Great time. And they're plotting how they might take Jesus by trickery and kill Him. But they said, listen to the hypocrisy. They said, well, let's not do it during the feast, lest the people get all upset. The world will always be seeking a way to stop worship. But they can't do it. I got good news for you. They can't do it. The world will reject Jesus. Listen, they'll reject Him for a lot of reasons. One of those reasons, and the reason that we're focusing on tonight, is that Christians love to worship Him, and the world can't stand that. And so they'll reject the real Jesus. They like a Jesus that they can manage and handle. They don't want a Jesus that inspires awe and reverence. They can't control that, so they want to put you down if you have that kind of Jesus. The world rejects His message. They reject the reality of who Christ is. Listen, the world has to do that because they don't know who He really is. But you do. And there's a thing within man to worship. And man will worship things if he's not worshiping God. You've come to know Him, so you worship the Lord. But without the Lord, we worship Shaq. We worship Kobe. We worship things. We wear the clothes of those things. Oh, I got the logo. And the world has their God embossed all over them. Nobody makes fun of the Nike symbol. Can you imagine if you walked back in time 2,000 years ago with the Nike symbol on your shirt? They would probably think, oh, what new God is this? What thing is that? Oh, it's the God of the Olympics. Oh, we put Jesus on our shirt. And people go, holy roller. Christian. You know, that's okay. It's all right. The fact of the matter is the world can't stand Jesus because they don't know Him. But we know Him tonight. And so we should be worshipers because we appreciate Him. Listen. In verse 3, we learn this, that Christians ought always to invest in worship. We should make an absolute effort to invest in worship. It says in verse 3 that while He was in Bethany at Simon the leper's house, Jesus was sitting at the table. Watch this. Mark it. Take out your highlighter. Note these words. That this woman, she came. Can you circle the word came? She came. Circle the word having. She came having. She didn't come empty-handed. She came ready. Remember when the kings came to worship Jesus at His birth? There are a lot of them, but we only hear of three gifts, three types of gifts. But they came with something, didn't they? In fact, they said, and we have come to worship Him. She is investing. She came. That took energy. God bless you for coming tonight. We used to sing a song at Calvary Chapel. I don't even remember how it goes. I wouldn't sing it anyway if I did. But it goes somewhere along, in one of the words it says, and we'll be blessed because we came. Well, I'll just get the tape. It's not it. We're to come. She comes. And not only does she comes having an alabaster flask of very costly spikenard. What is this? Oh, this is great. You guys, first of all, it's a glass vase. And the neck is blown in such a way that the glass is real super thin at the neck and you can actually see through it. And I've seen these in Israel. They're awesome. And it's corked. When it's full, it's plugged. Hers is plugged. 300 denarii worth. A year's wages of a common man. What is she doing? Well, just a moment's time on this. This is her dowry. Ladies, girls, listen up. This is her dowry for her culture. The alabaster flask of a single girl was her dowry. This is what she was going to give for her wedding. This is what empowers her to be married. Beautiful, very fragile vase. And by the way, when it's filled, there's only one way to get the contents out. You have to break the neck. Hers is full. She comes to Jesus. Girls, listen up. If this is your ticket to life happily ever after with your man, she doesn't care anymore. Jesus is everything to her. She risks everything by first of all coming into the room where it's all men. She doesn't care. She comes running in there. She breaks the flask. Uh-oh, there goes her future. Silly girl. She's wasting her life. She's pouring this stuff out. Doesn't she know what's going on here? Man, that could have been used for the poor, like they cared for the poor. They can't stand worship. And she comes and she's taken everything she has. Basically, she's saying, Jesus, quite frankly, after meeting you, there's no man on this planet that could take your place. I want to live and serve you the rest of my life. This is everything I own. This is everything my Father has saved up since the day I was born. And it's right for me to spend it on you. In fact, Jesus, I'm being compelled by a force that I've never known before, by a voice that's calling me to express my love for you in worship, my absolute adoration and commitment to be your follower and your servant. So strong is this voice within my life that I must do what I'm doing, even though it costs me my reputation of coming into a room full of men, even though I break all the traditions and the rules. None of that stuff means nothing to me anymore. It's nothing in light of worshiping you. I don't care what people think. I don't care what they say. I am going to worship you with all that I have. I'm giving it all to you, Jesus. And she comes and she snaps that glass and she pours it. What do you think? The Bible tells us, when you put all of the scriptures together of this account in the Gospels, as it's recorded here, she pours it on his head. You just don't walk up to people and pour stuff on their head. That's a good way to get a black eye. Unless the one whom you're doing it to understands exactly what's going on. My friend, I want to encourage you tonight. Jesus knows always exactly what's going on in our heart of worship. We can't pull the wool over his eyes. We can't trick him. You got people on one side scheming and plotting how they might put him to death, and you've got a woman who's just saying, I don't care what anybody thinks and says, I'm going for it. This is what we need to be baptized into. No, I'm not suggesting craziness. But I am suggesting worship that will cost us something. We need to invest in worship. Deuteronomy 16:14 says, and you shall rejoice in your feast. I love the way God talks like this. All right, listen to me. You're going to have fun. You hear me? He says, you will rejoice in your feast. You and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levites, the stranger and the fatherless, the widows, and everyone who lives within the gates of your house. That's an order. Dismissed. Go have fun. Only God can say things like that. You will have a good time. Almost sounds like he sees us as a bunch of teenagers. You will do this and you will have fun. Why? Because he knows that investing in worship literally changes our lives. It will change us. Exodus 33:9 says, and it came to pass, when Moses entered into the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing over the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped each man in his own tent. Isn't that great? God's here. And the people, nobody said, all right, form a worship community. It happened. Nothing wrong with worship communities as long as they're worshipers before they're a community. I think worship leaders should be worshiping people, don't you think? They should be people who are nuts about worship. And so because of that, what flows out from them is a life that leads people into worship. Why? Because it's where they live. They're worshipers. That's awesome. What a tremendous call that is. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips and the giving of thanks to His name. Psychologists and medical doctors have literally concluded that when a person is thankful, their blood pressure goes down, and even the enzymes in their system, their digestive process, they sleep better. Everything's better when a person is thankful, and when a person is glad of heart, and being very appreciative, their whole body functions better. Isn't that amazing? It shouldn't amaze us. Is not our God awesome like that? Isn't it amazing how when we pray and we're doing a spiritual act, that our whole physical being is altered and changed? A lot of people running around stressed out and freaked out. Try praying. I remember years ago at Baxter Healthcare, they hired this guy to come in to teach us how to de-stress. In one of our famous brown bag seminars. That means you had to bring your own lunch. $1 billion corporation couldn't even feed us lunch. So we bring our brown bag, we're sitting there. What you going to teach us? This guy comes in, a little... Companies spend money on the stupidest things. This guy comes in, he's a big PhD. Here's the deal, true thing. His name was Mike, I remember talking to him forever, Mike. Oh, come to find out. Okay, PhD and all this stuff. And he was a specialist in some sort of Eastern mysticism. He had all these credentials of this and that. And so him and I were talking because I said at break time with my brown bag, I said, you know, I'm not buying any of the stuff that you're doing here. I have to be here. And he goes, well, you know, everything's cool. Fine. He said, but I'm curious, you know, what do you do about your stress? You know, you work for a very stressful corporation, and what do? And I said, I pray. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, he was a Methodist. He said, I'm a Methodist pastor. I go, really? Then in your class, how come you never mentioned prayer? This guy taught us. Okay, sit down. And we sat and he goes, now I want you to think about a river. Close your eyes. Can you smell the trees? Can you hear the birds? And I'm like, what? And I didn't find my inner self. I couldn't find it. And I'm thinking, you know, this is nuts. And it's serious downtime. So what gave me the idea is I said, forget this. This is nuts. I'm just going to talk to God. So I'm sitting at a time, I'm praying. Lord, you know, what's this guy doing? And all this. And so later I told him, I said, I don't buy into stuff you're talking about. I just pray. And he said, well, Christians call it prayer. Oh, no. We're talking to the eternal God when we pray, when we worship, when we walk and live and breathe and move in Him. It's not some higher consciousness. It's not that. He's the living God. And He's with us always. And so we were to worship Him. Did you see the moon tonight? Anybody? It's huge. The great thing about being a Christian is, God, what a moon you made. And I don't know, do you understand that the moon, the new moon, it's all in conjunction with the Passover. You know how that works? Beautiful. God, thank you. Your faithfulness. I'm driving down here. You're the faithfulness, God. You're great. Now, that's how a Christian thinks, okay? But if I would have listened to this guy's course, I would have said, moon. That's a big, bright ball of dirt. What do you do with that? What does Psalm 19 say? The heavens declare the glory of God. What should we do with it? Worship. We worship Him. Well, listen, verses 4 and 5 teaches that there's some hypocrites in the group and they always put up a stink. It's always the case. But there were some, there's always some, who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Man, what a quench. You ever been to a camp on a great weekend? You come down the hill and somebody like just totally ruins your camp experience. You come down glowing down the mountain. And somebody says, take out the trash or something. You're just like, what? Everybody's just worship going on. And then some party pooper, Pharisee or somebody at the dinner goes, why wasn't this spent on some poor people or something? What a waste. And you just hear the ice water being poured all over everything. It's horrible. People singing those songs so loud. Turn down the volume on that sound system of yours. You hear it all. what's the deal? You know, the guy was standing there and his hand was kind of going like this. What does he have to do that for? What are you doing looking around? Close your eyes, focus on God. Listen to the words. Those words, the words are too contemporary. I don't get it. I don't understand that. But there's always these kind of people talking about wasteful and stuff, and for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. Yeah, that's a lot of money, all right. Given to the poor. If you keep reading the story, they could care less about the poor. And they criticized her sharply. I love what happens after this. Can you imagine those guys are like this? Hey, what are you doing? 300 denarii, like you spilt it, but you poured it over his head. What's the deal? That's a waste. You should have given it to the poor. That's hypocrisy. By the way, true worship. Are you ready for this? True worship always exposes hypocrisy. If you and I determine to worship God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, you know what? People who don't want anything to do with God, they have to leave. They have to leave. It's kind of like grace and legalism. Which one do you think is more powerful? You better say grace. Legalism's a joke. It's flighty. It's fickle. It's for the moment. And it's usually established by whoever's got the microphone or the podium or the gavel. And it changes just as fast. The grace of God is like a rock at Gibraltar. And every time legalism is being conducted, and this is what we're learning on Sundays, whenever legalism is in operation, every time grace walks into the room, legalism has to tip its hat every time. Why? Because one greater than legalism stepped into the room. Every time evil is present, when goodness comes in, evil's got to bow its head. Every time. It's a law of God. It's just as powerful as anything this world can produce in the physical realm. Whenever light comes into a room, what happens? Darkness has to bow. It's great. And when legalism is around and it's all snooty and it's puffed up and it's arrogant and it's exclusive, when grace comes in the room, it's got to go. It has no power. These people are hypocrites, and this woman does not care. And they're criticizing her sharply. What's interesting, they said the poor are worthy of this expenditure, not Jesus. That's what they're saying. But there's a great comeback. Look at verses 6 through 9. We see that worship is a prized possession of God. But Jesus said to them, let her alone. Don't you wish you could hear him say it? Leave her alone. I wonder how he said it. Don't you wish you'd be there to see that? On this Wednesday night in history? I don't think he said, leave her alone. Oh, I don't think so. The oil's dripping down his hair and in his face. She's probably crying because it's an act of her heart. And he just turns and looks at these guys. You know, only he can do it. He can just look. You know that? You know, you could, I mean, there's, I remember when we were raising our oldest daughter, you could just look at her. And she would, okay. It's amazing. Jesus just looks and he says, let her alone. I wonder how that sounded. I wonder what he looked like. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. When he says, let her alone, why do you trouble her? Jesus is coming to her side, to her aid. And I love this. Will you jot it down if it blesses you? Jesus defends his worshipers. Now, listen, if you think about that, this brings us great victory and strength. Whenever you're feeling defeated, whenever you're feeling under attack, whenever you're scared, and the young people in here, you still got to sleep with the light on, listen, that's okay. That's all right. Sometimes I leave the light on. I tell you what, you having a bad night? little things running around. No, I'm just kidding. Worship. Put on some praise music. Man, when something heavy is going on, worship. Why? Jesus will always defend His worshipers. That's a fact. He says, leave her alone. I got a feeling now. I can cite a scripture. Jesus, something's bugging me. And I'm a worshiper of yours. He might say, okay, Jack, why don't you sing me a little song? And I'll take it from here. What do you want to sing, Lord? I don't care, just sing. And I'll take it from here. Wasn't Saul crazy? Wasn't King Saul nuts? Remember, he was getting all wigged out? And it was all because of spiritual warfare and spiritual stuff going on. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, a demon was attacking him. Sent by God, by the way. Do you remember when the prophet Elijah, he's God's man on the earth. And something's going on in Israel, and he didn't know about it. And Elijah was so in tune with God, he said, wait a minute. God, you're doing something you didn't tell me. I wonder why I didn't hear you. Did you say anything to me? What's going on? He couldn't figure it out. So do you know what Elijah did? He called for a worshiper. He asked for a musician to come in. The musician played his instrument. And then Elijah could hear from the Lord again. God, in fact, A.W. Tozer wrote a book. The title of the book was God Tells the Man Who Cares. Well, if that's true, and it's a book on prayer, which is a form of worship, then I think if we worship the Lord with sincere hearts, I think God will tell the person who worships. Tell him what? I don't know, whatever he wants to tell. But there's a unity. Charles Spurgeon said this, the great English preacher. Charles Spurgeon said that between a husband and wife, there's no greater union than intercourse between them two. They cannot get any closer. And he said, this is the same in prayer and in worship. When a worshiper bows their heart and lifts their voice to God, there is now intercourse between God and man. And that's awesome. God defends His worshipers. Verse 6 teaches us when Jesus says, leave her alone. Listen, he says, she has done a good work for me. She's honoring Him. Worship should honor Him. Because it's a prized possession of His. Verse 8 teaches us that our worship is a delight to Him. He loves it. You mean my voice? He loves my sing? He loves that. He loves it. He says in verse 8, she has done what she could. Isn't that great? It means she's done everything that was within her power. Remember the little widow who was given the two widow's mites? Remember the disciples and Jesus were sitting by the treasury at offering time and all these people were coming in dumping their box. And you know what? Literally, it's real sickening. But people were coming in and those trumpets, the coffers, they were like trumpets turned upside down. They were real small at the top and real big at the bottom. And you could hear what people were giving by the sound of how it hit the bottom. Boom, boom! People would go, oh, whoa, whoa! See what he gave? Yikes! Who's this person? Big bucket sound of coins flying around. Oh, man, woo! And people were cheering. That's what they did. Woo! And then this lady comes up. Tink, tink. Two widow's mites. People, what a joke. And Jesus says, you see, you guys, this little lady who did this? I tell you, she gave more than all those guys combined. Because they gave out of their abundance. Look, the guy's worth $1 million. So he gave 10,000 bucks. Who cares? So dropping the bill didn't cost him anything. Makes that in a half hour. It's like Bill Gates giving Calvary Chapel $1 million a day. That's a joke to him. A joke. It's a joke when you make, well, this is old data now. I read 3 years ago. He's making $126,000 an hour. And now it's that's more than double now. Poor guy. It's a joke. She comes, and the word in the Greek is, she gave of her bios in Greek. The word means she gave what she had to stay alive for that day. She gave and she was going to go die. That's how much she loved the Lord. She gave the amount she needed to live. That is a heart of worship. And when I read that and when I quote that and when I think about that passage and that lady, I don't know if I've ever worshipped. He loves it. We end with this, verses 10 through 11. Worship always, always must be costly. Say, Jack, this is the part I don't like. Yeah, I know. None of us like this. Here's the deal. It would be better if maybe somebody would come at this and say, you know what? In fact, in our culture, maybe like this. Why don't you worship God by writing the check? You know, that's the easiest thing. You know that in our Western world? Anybody? Okay. In fact, sometimes we'll do that just to get something off of our back. You know, every spring, they show up at your door. Those little Girl Scouts.
Cookies this year, Pastor Jack.
My latest excuse this time, last week. I'm on a diet. And it's true. But I still felt bad telling her that. I'm dieting. Well, my daughters aren't dieting. My wife's not dieting. More cookies this year? He's like, oh, brother. I don't want your cookies. I mean, they're great. That's why I don't want them. You understand? I told her. I go, they're great cookies. I just, the peanut butter things, you dip them in milk. I hate them. Just get out of here, you know. And you give them a check to send them away. Go. Shoo. Get out of here. Because if you hang around here 5 more minutes, I'm going to buy your whole bag of cookies. Well, in our Western culture, it's people do it. Every Sunday in every church in the world, I'm sure, and certainly more in California, you know, somebody come and visit and they're passing the bag. Honey, put something in. I see it. It's just put something in. Anything to put them in there. Why? You feel better. I'm cool now. I'm cool. It's this thing. It's not worship. So what's the deal about money? Oh, money's the least important thing. It really is to us. It's the least important thing in our culture. Because, you know, it's easier for me to give money than it is for you to give, than for me to give time. My time is worth more than money. I can write a check, but an hour, that costs too much. You know what I'm saying? We are a wacky people. So don't mess with my time, you see. And there's churches now. It's in and out, 55 minutes. Yeah, that's good, because I don't want anybody to mess with my time. That's not worship. I'm not saying you should have a service for 3 hours, like we do in Russia. Those people, if you preach an hour-long message, they think you're carnal there. Because God's their life. They want God. That's all they want is God. But in our culture, it's easy for us not to worship and play the hypocrite. Just get the money. And, okay, I did my Christian time this week. Look, I was at church for an hour this week. We have to be careful. We're more danger than anybody else. Are we worshipers? Is worship a part of our life? Is it a real deal? Does it cost us anything? Is it heartfelt? Verse 10 teaches us that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went out to the chief priest to betray Jesus. The exact opposite of heartfelt worship is the life of Judas. Are you ready for this? This will freak you out. When Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to do miracles, did they do miracles? Remember, they came back and they said, wow, even demons obey us. We opened the eyes of the blind. We healed people. Listen, did you read your Bible carefully? He sent 12 of them. He sent them out. They came back. They had a great report. Was Judas one of them? Did Judas do miracles? The Bible says he did. He was one of the 12. Is there ever any account of Judas worshiping? I don't see Judas ever worshiping. Oh, but he did a great healing. Who cares? You think God goes, whoa. In your life, we'll just bypass the worship scene because you're a really great preacher. Or you're a really great evangelist. Or whatever. Boy, you got all that worship leading down. You got the boy, the guitar lick or the little thing in your voice. That's really cool. But listen, people, we can be doing the most holy thing on the outside and our hearts be way, way far from God. Jesus said in John 4, 23 and 24 that the Father is seeking such to worship Him, and those who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God's spirit. There's only one way to affect Him, and that is to worship Him in spirit. And then we end here. It's priceless. It's priceless. Worship is priceless, and it must be priceless because you can't buy it. It says, and when they had heard that Judas was willing to betray Jesus into their hands, they were glad, and they promised him money. Money. Judas could be bought. And he betrayed the Lord of glory on this Wednesday night, 1,970 years ago. He could be bought. A worshiper knows the true cost of things. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? A worshiper says, you can't offer me enough. And I look at these people on these television shows and they do the stupidest things for money. The stupid thing. For $50,000, this guy's eating something. And I watched it. I watched it. And I got up the next morning, and you're not going to want to hear this, but your captive audience. I've never told you this before, but I'm a tuna freak. You know I'm hooked on Krispy Kreme, and you know I'm really hooked on In-N-Out Burger. But you didn't know that in the mornings, I get up, and I have I have tuna that I make for me, special, nobody else. And I get up in the morning, and I have a tuna sandwich first thing. It's like, it's the best. And after watching that stupid program, the next morning I got up to have my traditional tuna sandwich. And I put that thing in my mouth and all I could think of was a pig uterus. Because the fool the night before was on national TV eating a pig uterus. And I put that fine tuna in my mouth. And it smelled like tuna. It tasted like tuna. But somehow, the texture had to be the same. And I almost lost it. I'm not kidding. And then it... Oof. There's a real spiritual point to this. I had become polluted by something no man was ever created to eat. And what I normally enjoyed became almost, as it were, a curse to me. Worship, how is it that if we maybe perhaps were not touched by any outside interference, worship for us would be as natural as breathing? But I've been polluted. And this precious woman comes in and she worships Jesus with a whole heart. We need to get back to that. I'm done. Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you will not see the kingdom of God. He didn't say childish. He said you got to become childlike. And little kids, never, never do they lose the wonder when they're little. They will spend an hour watching a little roly-poly bug go across the street. And I have to believe that God said, out of the mouth of babes I have perfected praise. We need to be very careful. I'm going to ask if we would dim the lights a little bit tonight. Roger, if you could do that, if you can hear me, and then we'll want to enter into worship right now, shall we? And so thus we put the message up front. Nobody moves, okay? Let's give God the glory. Let's do His name. Father, we thank You. And Lord, tonight we pray for Your help. How sad it is, Lord Jesus, that we have to ask You to help us to worship You. Lord, it would be almost as it were a virgin on her honeymoon night asking her husband, "Will you teach me how to kiss you?" That would require an extremely gentle and patient man. Father, we ask of You tonight that You might be gentle and patient with us and teach us tonight how to worship You. To just be still, and to sing, and to listen to the words, to learn some new songs, to listen with a lover's heart. Put within us, in Jesus' name, O Lord our God, I ask for me and for this church, that You would baptize us and fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if we might be so bold, cause the mantle of worship that was upon Mary's heart in this Scripture to be ours. What was in her heart, Lord, tonight, putting in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's worship now, shall we?
Will you stand with us? First of all, Gary and I are very blessed to be able to worship with you tonight. We're going to sing some songs with you and then a few of our own, and then we're going to close again together. So join with us. You know, it says that in Philippians that someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But I don't want to just wait until the end. I want to do it now tonight, especially after hearing all of that. So let's sing We Bow Down together.